start in 2 Corinthians 11. And really, we're starting midstream. We want to take up from where we left off this morning. This morning, we talked about how our two best attendees, the two individuals who make every assembly, first and foremost is the Lord. He never misses one. And we're thankful that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He's with us wherever we go. But He's at every worship assembly. Anytime His people meet, if they do so with a desire to worship Him in spirit and truth, John 4:24, He appears. He's present. The second one on the opposite end of extremes is the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, we must be sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8. And so, we gave this morning's sermon the title, When Satan Goes to Church, and tonight we're going to finish. I've learned that a 50-minute sermon, if you'll break it down into two, will be only about 25 minutes, and people can handle that pretty well. So, you're welcome. So we're going to finish what was started this morning, and as we did, as we began this morning, we talked about how we shouldn't expect to see the devil in person in the sense of being able to see him visibly, experience him with the five senses. He dwells in the unseen realm, but yet that realm touches ours, and he's here. He makes his presence known through people. We might say that he makes his presence known in the pews. In the pews. And we set forth three groups of folks that the devil works through. The first one was the selfish or the carnal. That is, those who mind the things of men and not the things of God. An attitude that Peter represented in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. A people who have their own agenda, want their own way. Devil works mightily through them. And most congregational splits are because of folks like that. They're mindful of the things of men, not the things of God, the selfish, the carnal. And then also we pointed out that the devil works not just through those kinds of people, but also through the insincere, the disingenuous. And we referenced Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, talking about the devil working through those, and lest I forget, when Peter said what he did to Jesus about Jesus not going to Jerusalem to suffer, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was representing Satan. The devil was working through. We also looked at Acts 5, 1 through 11, the insincere, Ananias and Sapphira. When Ananias was confronted about his sin, lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Why have you allowed Satan to enter your heart?" So he and his wife, they were insincere, they were disingenuous. Evidently, they wanted the same reaction, applause that Barnabas had received at the end of Acts 4 for what he did. And so Satan works through people in that way. When, again, their motivations aren't right. They're not the real deal. And then third, we talked about how Satan works through people in the pews, even in leadership. We talked about Diotrephes, 2nd or 3rd John, verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. I find that interesting because evidently Diotrephes was fulfilling, whether legitimately or not, some leadership role, right? And regarding leaders, particularly elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, an elder is not to be a novice, a new convert, or a neophyte, some translations say, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, I bring that up because in all three instances, we see the devil working through selfish. We see the devil working through the insincere. We see the devil working through prideful leaders who desire power and prestige like Diotrephes. Devil works through people. In the pews is where you'll find it. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at 2 Corinthians 11. This is where we noticed this morning, the backdrop, Paul's defending his apostleship. The Apostle Paul helped found the church, establish the church in Corinth in Acts 18. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18, verse 8. So we had a very close relationship with them, although there were problems. There were problems in the church at Corinth. We know that from the first letter, a number of them. And over time, some had arisen there in Corinth who were saying that they were either greater than Paul, possessed more power than Paul, more authority, or at least should have been recognized on the same plane as Paul, which forced him then to have to defend his apostleship. Maybe they were saying Paul doesn't have any, he doesn't have any letters of recommendation. That's 2 Corinthians 3. He's really not who he claims to be. And because of some of those problems with the Corinthian brethren, Paul refused to receive any support from them. He allowed the churches of Macedonia, like Philippi, to help him. But he's defending his apostleship. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, I want us to read some verses, and we'll come back to where the devil makes himself known. And remember this, we said this morning, the devil is the ape of God, monkey see, monkey do. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, who blinds men's eyes from the truth of the gospel. He has this domain over which he rules, and evidently he wants the same sort of power that God has. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." Same idea that we noticed this morning, talking about perils of false brethren. Well, now we're going to look at someone else, some other group of people who are false, as Paul, again, defends himself. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." In other words, these guys that say there's something, I'm not behind them in any way, or any other apostle for that matter. "Even though," verse 6, "I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. We have been thoroughly made known among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" He didn't receive any support from them. "I robbed other churches." He did take support from some. "Taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Why? "Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast." And notice what he says about these folks in Corinth who were discounting his apostleship and claiming to be something. This is what he says about them. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Here's what we saw this morning. Satan shows up in the pews, in people, the perils of false brethren. Satan also shows up in the pulpit, to those who teach and preach, like these individuals who are referenced here. Satan is a counterfeit god. He's the god of this world, but he's a counterfeit. He wants what God has. He has counterfeit apostles. That's these individuals here that Paul describes. And they are counterfeit ministers, counterfeit teachers. As we think about Scripture, the New Testament in particular, even Jesus himself said we have to be on guard against those who would pervert the gospel. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus warned about false teachers, false prophets who would come to you in sheep's clothing. He said, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. It's interesting how that metaphor has made its way even into our common vernacular. Oh, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, we say, right? Where does that come from? It goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 15. Again, the New Testament writers. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first couple of verses, says, as there were false prophets among the people, even so there will be false teachers among you, who will bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them. And so Peter warned against false teachers. The Apostle John warned against false teachers. 1 John 4, beginning in about verse 1, where he said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test or try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets, many false teachers have gone out into the world. And here's what we think. If someone's pleasant enough and has a bright smile and a nice countenance, that we can always trust what they say. You can't. Now, it's true that there are those. We've been around long enough. We've heard what they say. We've taken what they have told us. We've checked it with Scripture, and therefore we deem them trustworthy. And so there is a sense in which we hold them in esteem and we trust what they say until proven otherwise. But no matter who it is, and we'll say more about this in just a moment, we have to be careful as it pertains to who we listen to and how we take in what they're saying, lest we be carried away. It's a possibility. The Bible talks about it. Some people think that doctrine and teaching aren't even important. If that's the case, why so much discussion in Scripture about, particularly the New Testament, about truth and error, false teaching and truth? There wouldn't be so many warnings if it were no big deal. Because false teaching can cause us to lose our soul. So when we look at 2 Corinthians 11, we're reminded in verses 13 through 15 that Satan has his false messengers, those whom he sends, false teachers, false ministers, and they don't appear as being what they are. Satan goes to church. Occasionally he shows up in the pulpit as one who proclaims to be God's mouthpiece, God's minister, God's a man, when in fact he may be anything but. Notice also 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. What about the devil? He's an ape. Monkey see, monkey do. He has his apostles. He has his ministers. He has his message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, the very first chapter, you see this is very similar. A speech, a very similar discussion of the danger that comes with false teachers. Notice what Paul says in verse 4 again. He says, for he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if he comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, if you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. What's Paul's concern? These Corinthian wannabes were presenting a message which was false, and Paul says, I'm afraid that you're listening. Now, if you look at Galatians chapter 1, we find similar terminology. And then we find what happens if we listen to that kind of speech. If we take it in, if we abide in it, if we believe it. Galatians chapter 1, you're going to be familiar with this. Verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, chapter 6 through 9. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, 4, which we just read, Paul said, I'm afraid some of these preachers of the devil using them, are going to preach a message among you that I'm afraid based on what I'm hearing, you'll listen to it. Well, what would have happened had they listened to it? What if we're in a similar situation and somebody teaches something that's not right, contrary to God's will? What would happen to us if we listen to it, if we receive it? Notice Galatians 1, 6 and following. I marvel, Paul said. And these false teaching, or the false teaching in Galatians, Judaizing teaching, binding upon Gentile Christians for salvation, things like circumcision and keeping the law of Moses, that's probably true in both cases, which was an early heresy. You can't be saved by the works of the law. But he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel or another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's possible to pervert God's message. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema, cut off from God without hope. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? False teaching is dangerous. And Satan often goes to church and shows up, and I'm using going to church according to modern vernacular. I realize that we go to worship services and we are the church. All right? Just so you'll know. Satan goes to church and at times manifests himself from the pulpit, saying things which ought not be said ever. You ever been somewhere where somebody said something that was so egregious, just so contrary to truth, that you were just shocked? I have. And I remember looking on one occasion at a deacon. We'd gone to this big gathering of Christians, and this guy got up, and basically he said, God wants us to throw our arms around any and everybody that professes Christianity. He wants us to throw our arms around all believers. He was done, and I looked at my deacon friend, and I didn't know much at the time, but I said, I thought the Bible defines a believer as somebody who's obeyed the truth, not anybody that makes any profession of crime. And he looked at me, and he just said, he didn't say anything, he just went. It's the last time I ever went to that particular gathering. That's been 1990, you do the math. It's a long time ago. That's just one of the instances. But you know, there were thousands of people there, and they were amening him to the rooftops. It's false. Denying the plan of salvation, denying what God says must be done for people to be saved, denying what the Bible teaches about fellowship, and they were receiving it, they were taking it hook, line, and sinker. It's dangerous. Satan works through pulpit, works through a false message. If you're not careful, it can ruin it. Now, here's the question. How do we keep from being duped? How do we keep from being duped? Here's a few things to consider, just a few. If I'm not going to be duped by false teaching, I'm going to have to know something. What am I going to need to know? True teaching. What's the truth? Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. Truth is knowable. I realize there's some things in Scripture that are hidden, maybe a little ambiguous, some things that until eternity we're with God, we'll never know. At the same time, there are certain things which we dare not compromise, things we can know. How to become a Christian. How to follow Jesus. Plan of salvation. How to worship God. Those things are what they are. We can't deny them. You must know the truth. Now I ask you this, how can I know the truth? I got to spend a lot of time with it. The Bible says be diligent or study to show yourself approved. We usually look at that just from the standpoint of poring over Scripture. It's more than that, but it includes that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Got to know the truth. I've got to be grounded in it. At least the fundamental principles of the gospel, or I can be so easily led away. You know, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. In other words, he spent time with God's word, God's law, so that he could be a teacher and he could practice it. But at the same time, for him to do that, it meant he had to know truth. He had to spend time with what God said. That's true of any of us. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. I got to know the truth. I got to know it. And I've been places with brethren, and I understand we're all at different levels of maturity, but I've been at places where something was said that was flaky, and most of the people didn't even pick up on it. And I'm not overly suspicious. I got out of that mindset a long time ago where, you know, I'm a heresy hunter, and I'm always looking for the next, you know, what can I jump on this guy about? But at the same time, I keep my ears open. Keep my ears open. I give him the benefit of the doubt. Love believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13, but I got my ears open. You got to know the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. It's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to know it. I need to love it. I need to absolutely love it. That's all that I'm going to care about. What is right? And it's dangerous not to love the truth. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's an interesting discussion about the man of lawlessness. And we're not even going to go into that because Danny's taught on it. He's cleared up everything that anybody might wonder about who that is. Notice beginning in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul writes, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive," what? "The love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason," he said, "God has sent them strong delusion that they might believe a lie." If you don't love the truth, you'll love something. And most people have those itching ears of 2 Timothy 4, 1-3. They want what they want because they want it. As a preacher, I don't know how many times I've encountered people who ask me a question and they don't really want the truth. They basically want me to agree with whatever they're thinking in the first place. "Preacher, what do you think about it? I'm in trouble." "Well, this is what the Bible says." "Well, I don't believe that." "Okay, then why'd you ask me? What'd you ask me for? If you already had your mind made up, we're wasting time." You have to know the truth. You have to love the truth. You go back one book, this is what you have to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. What's that verse say? Depends on your translation. King James Version says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Some of the other translations say, "Test all things." Put them to the test. How do I do that? Take what's said, like the Bereans, what Paul said, and I search the scriptures to see if these things be so. I, as a preacher, am not right. The Bible's right. I'm only right in as far as I preach the Bible and what the Bible says in context in the way that it was said. Whether it's me or anybody else, you take what I say and you put it to the test. Now, I believe that I'm of the kind of heart that if I'm erring and you bring it to my attention and I'm made aware of my mistake, I'll make amends for it. But no matter who it is, always put to test what's being said. Never take for granted that what the preacher says is true necessarily. You can give him the benefit of the doubt that he wants to tell the truth. But you have to take what he says and put it to the test. How many people say, "Well, my pastor said"? He is not the authority in anything. Only as far as he preaches truth does he have any authority whatsoever. What matters is, what does the Bible say? Because how does the devil show up? He shows up in the pulpit. He shows up in the Bible class. And he seeks to dissuade us from truth. And we have to be on guard. He shows up in the pews. He shows up in the pulpit. We always have to be on guard. As far as I know, we're not going to talk about Satan going to church again for quite some time. But I appreciate your good attention as always. I do. I really, really do. Herschel announced an invitation song. Here's an opportunity for anybody who might want to respond to it to do so. And perhaps a faithful obedience to become a Christian, being baptized into Jesus, or maybe there's something else that we might aid or assist you with. We'd love to do that right now as we stand and sing.